Everybody doing okay this morning? Yeah, you enjoying our second winter? It's second winter in Alabama. But don't fret, it's only going to last, you know, about 3 days. And then we'll be back to whatever it was we had before. If you haven't had an opportunity yet, please scan the QR code and see the top three things happening at Kingwood. And top of that list is that next Sunday morning is a special day at our church that we have once a year called Missions Day. You can find out all that you need to know about it by scanning the QR code. But I want to give you a little preview. Next Sunday, we have a huge privilege to have Dick and Jennifer Brogdon here with us as our speakers. And I just want to tell you, you don't want to miss this because these guys have been missionaries for 34 years ministering and planting churches in the Arab world, primarily in Muslim communities. And they have been serving in some of the hardest places to serve in the world. They are actually the founders of what is called the Live Dead Project, which is focused on reaching the most unreached places in the whole world. And so it's just a huge honor for us to have them, and it's a huge opportunity. There aren't many people in the world that do the kind of work that they do on the level that they do it. And so I just want to encourage you to be here next week. Or if you can't come in person or you're following us online, follow us online, and you're going to be blessed by that moment. So, you know, for many of us, life is intense. How many of you would say life can be kind of intense sometimes? Anybody? Life can be, yeah. We all have a lot of responsibility, or most of us have a lot of responsibility, and I don't know if you've noticed, but it just seems like the pace of life is faster than ever. And I think sometimes in the pace of life and kind of nose down to the grind, that we sometimes forget that we're in a spiritual battle. Sometimes we forget that there are actual forces of darkness who are working against us and want to do everything in their power to wreck our life, to wreck our faith, and to stop God from doing everything that he's trying to do. And so 16 years ago, when my wife and two boys and I moved to this community, I had a very rare event. And, you know, I'm going to prepare you for this because what I'm about to tell you is odd, okay? I'm just going to say it's odd. A lot of times when somebody says, God spoke to me, some people think that's a little strange, but most people are like, yeah, I kind of get it, you know. God's this big God, he's good. He tries to communicate in all kinds of ways to people, you know. And for people who've walked with God for a long time, they go, yeah, God speaks to people. But it's not very often that you hear a sane person, I'll qualify it, say, well, the devil spoke to me. Because you're like, well, that's pretty odd. I won't go into all the details, and I'm not going to explain all of it because I don't want to give darkness any credit or glory, but I do just want to say this to you. Not long after my family and I moved to this community, darkness spoke to me and made it clear to me that there was an attack coming on my life. And the only way I'll say it is I'll just say it like this. The message that I received was, I am going to destroy your family. That's the message I received. And it seemed clear to me where it came from. So for the next 14 years after that moment, the devil or darkness or however you want to say it, tried to beat us to death. And so my wife had a terminal disease that took her life. Both my sons had type 1 diabetes that are life-controlling diseases. One of my sons totaled his car on I-20 on the way to Atlanta, went over a hill and ran right up under a truck. My other son went into a diabetic coma and was unresponsive for a while because his sugar dropped so low. He also had a close call in a rafting accident. And a couple years ago, I had a spinal injury that the neurosurgeon looked at me and said, you're already better than 99.99% of all people who have this injury. A lot of people who have this injury are paralyzed for life. And so I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens to everybody, and I'm not saying all of those things were initiated directly by the devil. What I am telling you is it was clear to me almost 16 years ago that the devil had a target on us, and he either caused or used all those things to try to take us out. He killed our energy, he killed our health, he killed our resources, he killed our vision, but he didn't win because we're still here. So today, I just came to declare to you that Satan is a liar and God is a truth teller. And let me explain that just for a minute. My wife lost her battle to disease, but she won the war because she's in heaven today and she has no disease right now. Now, for those of you who are walking through suffering, I do want to be clear about something. Does that mean that that takes away the pain or the grief or the tears or the loss? No, it does not. We walk through dark and painful times, so it doesn't take it away. However, her losing her battle to the disease, neither does it take away the victory that she enjoys today in heaven by winning the war. So that's still secure. So my oldest son today is following Jesus, and he has an authentic and a real relationship with Jesus. And so not only did Satan lose the war with my wife, he lost the war with my son. And in April, he's about to get married to this beautiful lady right here who has a calling to ministry to serve God. Satan, you lose again. And my youngest son this morning had to be at the church at 7 a.m. in Texas because he's serving on a church staff that's running 3 worship services this morning. He's loving Jesus with all his heart, and he's dedicated his life to serving him. So Satan, you lose again. A little over a year ago, I only have one sibling, and she may be watching. She often watches our services, so if you're watching, good morning, Diane. About a year or so ago, she gave her heart and life to Jesus. And although today, pray for her, she's battling cancer, but she has an inner joy I've never seen in her life, her whole life. And so Satan, you lose again. And about, I don't know, 8 or 10 years ago, I had the privilege of baptizing my niece at our summer camp, who was raised in a non-Christian home, but today is following Jesus with all her heart. And we were her church online for about 3 years. We were her only church. And today she's following Jesus. So Satan, you lose again. You lose again. Now, God sustained us. Why did he sustain us? Here's what I want to talk to you about. Because there's a destiny over this church. This church has a calling, and it has a purpose, and it has a destiny. And the quickest way that Satan could stop that is to have an all-out attack on leadership and try to drain the energy and the life and the resources out of us. But there's a destiny in this church, and God has put this church in this community for this hour. So there's a divine call. So the Bible tells us that Satan came to steal and kill and destroy, but God has a word for us. And if you've been part of Kingwood for a while, you know that one of those words we've been talking about for a while is to go deeper, and we've been doing that. The second word that he gave to us just early this year was the word prepare. And so I want to share with you this morning how we're preparing, and I want to share with you our vision on a deeper level than I've ever given it to you. So let's start with prepare. In 2 Kings chapter 3, there's a story that reveals this truth to us on what it means to prepare. Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, who was in a three-army alliance, who was marching those three armies across the desert to go and attack Moab, about 7 days into the journey, they ran out of water. And so the soldiers and the animals were dehydrating and they were dying of thirst. And so out of desperation, he said, somebody go find Elisha, who was a prophet, who was a true prophet, and ask Elisha if the Lord has a word for us. And so in 2 Kings 3:16, here's that word. Then Elijah said, the Lord said to dig holes in the valley. That doesn't sound like a very glamorous word. You're tempted to go back and check again. Does he have anything else? Dig holes in the valley. Remember, they're in a desert. The Lord says, you won't see wind or rain, but the valley will be filled with water. Then you, your cattle, and your other animals can drink. This is easy for the Lord to do. And by the way, he will also hand Moab over to you. Now, I don't know if you can imagine how that must have sounded to the soldiers and the people. Did you miss the point that we're dying of thirst? Did you miss the point that we ran out of water and we have nothing to drink and we're dehydrated and you want us to dig holes? We're in the middle of the desert. There's no thunder. There's no clouds. There's no lightning. There's no wind. There's no sign of rain. And your word to us is put down your sword and pick up a shovel. And it's time to dig. I can't think of a faster way to die than to take people who are dehydrating in the desert and say, why don't you just dig a hole? You know, sometimes when God does a miracle, he does it in a way that it's like a miracle drops out of heaven and drops onto you like a petrified log. And there are other times when God does a miracle, when he says something like this to us, if you want me to land the plane, go build the runway. And that's what happened here. God basically said to the children of Israel, you go dig holes all over the valley, and I'll bring the water. You dig the hole, and I'll bring the water. Now, we all want God's blessings to be poured out, but imagine if God would have poured the water out and there were no holes, the desert floor would have soaked it up, and there would have been no water to drink. There would have been nothing to catch it. And let's be honest about what digging holes is. It's hot, it's sweaty, it's hard work, it takes sacrifice. I mean, it takes faith, because you're saying, hey, we're in a desert and we're just digging these holes and there appears to be no reason to be doing that. But nevertheless, that's what happens. It takes an act of faith. Digging holes in the desert is crazy unless God fills it with rain. And so God's word to us is to prepare. So here's what we're doing to prepare. I want to give you four things that you have heard us talk about. I want to actually give you a new one today. We have three of them that I've shared with you before, but I want to give you a fourth one. Here's what we've been doing all 2026 to prepare, and we're going to continue to do it the whole year. Preparing our hearts. We did that with 21 days of prayer and fasting and the series that we just ended and some series that are coming. Prepare our leaders, prepare our resources, and then to prepare our structure. Now, that last one may sound a little strange, but let me just frame it for you like this. If you're newer to Kingwood, our church has been through a lot. Every time we bring someone from the outside to come in to help our church, if they really take a few minutes to get to know our church, a few hours to get to know our church, they all say the same thing to us. We work with hundreds of churches, but we don't know of one other church that has been through what you guys have been through. You can ask our staff about that. It happens every time we bring someone in. So I say that to say this. Our church has been structured to stand because we have withstood a lot, and it worked. But now the season is changing, and when the season changes, the structure's got to change. We don't need to be structured to stand anymore. We need to be structured to move. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so this is a new season, so we've got to restructure for the new season. We got to dig the holes because God's going to send the water. So, like digging holes, it's a lot of hard work. It's not easy. It takes change. It stretches you. It takes faith. Not everybody understands what you're trying to do, and it might look crazy sometimes, but what are we doing? We're preparing. What are we preparing for? The rain. We're preparing for God to pour out His Spirit and to do what He said He's going to do. Digging is our part. The rain is God's part. So, how do we do that? Well, let me give you two pieces of our vision this morning, and then we'll wrap up. Here's the first one. Our vision is to become a movement of hope for Shelby County and the world. Now, what I want you to focus on in that statement is the word Shelby County. Our vision is to be for this community. Now, I love Shelby County. I've lived here for over 16 years. I hope that I get to live the rest of my life here. I love our community. I love the people. There are a lot of really, really good people in this community, and I appreciate that, and I love that. However, it doesn't mean that we don't have some pretty significant spiritual challenges. And what I want to do is I want to give you three of them that I see. The first one is, Shelby County is spiritually distracted. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is we're distracted. Oftentimes, people in our community are distracted by pursuing a comfortable lifestyle, right? How many of you like comfort? My hand's up. I like it. You know what? I'll go ahead and go all in. I like to be comfortable. However, when being comfortable becomes the purpose of your life, what happens is you're distracted by everything outside of you and you're not aware of what's going on inside of you. And that's what's happening in our community over and over and over and over. And so people in our community are striving to conquer the present and ignoring eternity. And what happens when you do that is it produces physical comfort, but it also produces spiritual emptiness and spiritual shallowness. And so that's what we see a lot of. Here's the second one. Shelby County is spiritually disconnected. Now, if you've lived in our community for a while, you know our community has a special strength, and I think this is one of them. There's an entrepreneurial spirit in our community that I absolutely love. It's creative, it's innovative, it'll take on a challenge, and I love that. However, it also has a dark side. If that's unchecked, it leads to lone wolves and loose cannons, and frankly, a lot of lonely people. And so in our community, we have a lot of anxiety. People battle depression and mental health issues and secret drug abuse, secret addiction, secret alcohol abuse. And it leaves a lot of people with shallow relationships and fighting all of life's battles alone. And so I think that's a giant challenge in our community. And here's the third one. Shelby County is spiritually disengaged. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, this is the most unchurched county in the state of Alabama. There's 67 counties in our community. This is the most unchurched. What do I mean by unchurched? On any given Sunday, only 17% of our community attends a worship service. It's the lowest in our state. And so that's what I mean by disengaged. Now, what is the kind of overarching hurdle that we face? Here's what it is. We live in the center of Alabama, and we live in the heart of the South. Maybe you've heard it phrased this way, the buckle of the Bible Belt. And so we have a lot of cultural Christianity. What is cultural Christianity? It means that our community has become so familiar with Christianity, it misunderstands what it really is. So let's talk about how this happens, how it works. Cultural Christians confuse Christianity with familiarity, right? I've been to church. I know about it, I know how it works. I've been to church, my granddad was a pastor, I went to vacation Bible school when I was a child. You know, I pass all these churches on my way to work, I watch church online. So there's a familiarity. I'm just gonna give you a whole list of things here. The second one is knowledge. So people say, hey, I know a lot about the Bible. I have six Bibles, I have a Bible app on my phone, I have a devotional that I read sometimes. I know a lot about Christianity, therefore, everything's good. And also, I think that cultural Christianity confuses Christianity with religion. And so what I mean by that is people say, look, I'm from Central Alabama. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Muslim. I think we probably have one of the lowest populations in the country of agnostics and atheists. And they're like, I'm none of that. Therefore, I must be a Christian. I think we often confuse church attendance. I mean, most people in Shelby County aren't against church, they're for church. Church is a good thing. I go when I can. There are good people there. They smile, I like them, they like me, it's all good. I think cultural Christianity confuses being a good person with Christianity. I'm a good person. I don't cheat people. I'm honest in my business dealings. I don't take advantage of people. I have compassion. I try to help people when they're in need. Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? And here's the last one. Hey, I believe in God. Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? I believe in God. I don't believe there's nobody up there. And I'm just telling you, if you're from the South, everybody from the South thinks they're going to heaven when they die. Right? I can't remember the last time I've been to a funeral and there was like, I don't know. Why? Because we live in a cultural Christian capital. And so what's the issue with that? Well, here's the issue. Believing in God and being a good person and doing good works is not the point. Let me read James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, you believe that there's one God. So, belief. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So, oftentimes say it like this. Believing in God doesn't make much difference. It hasn't helped one demon. So, believing in God doesn't change much. Now, look at Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, what day? On the day of judgment, when we stand before God and we have to give an account for our life, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Now look, these people are doing the best works. You think like pulling over on the interstate and helping somebody with a flat tire is a good work. What about performing a miracle? What about casting out a demon? What about prophesying? These people are doing the best works, but Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. I didn't know you. The heart of Christianity is this. Do you have a real relationship with Jesus? It's not do you do good things? Are you a good person? Are you honest? Do you believe in God? Do you go to church? It's none of that. It's not are you religious? It's not do you read the Bible? It's do you have a real relationship with Jesus. In other words, based on the teaching, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, do you have a life-giving and a real and authentic relationship, personal relationship with Him? That is the message that God has given our church to take to our community. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding out there about what it really means. So here's the second part. How do we do that? Well, our vision is to become a movement of hope for Shelby County and the world. So the phrase I want you to focus on here is movement of hope. Movement of hope. Now, if you go back to when Jesus walked the earth and he gathered together his disciples, you can see that he put this idea of movement in from the very beginning, actually before the church existed. He put it in the disciples, and that DNA has been in the Christian faith for over 2,000 years. In Matthew 28, 19, here's what he said to them. Therefore, go. What's another way to understand the word go? Movement. Therefore, move. Move toward the world. Move toward the lost. Move toward people who don't know me. You see, Jesus has never been about moral religion, but he's been about a moving kingdom. The kingdom of God moves from the heart of God to a dying world. Jesus didn't come to the world to make bad people good. He came to the earth to bring dead people back to life. And that's a whole different thing. He didn't come to earth to establish a religion. He came to release a kingdom. That's a whole different thing. If you look at the book of Acts, when Jesus was ascended to heaven, he died, was resurrected, ascended to heaven, and 120 believers gathered together at the first church service in world history, and Jesus poured out his spirit on those 120 believers. If you look through the book of Acts, you'll never believe what happened in the next 30 years after that. In the next 30 years, that movement that started with Jesus and his disciples and those 120 spread to 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands in 30 years. And that was 2,000 years ago. And now that movement has spread to 2 billion people on earth. And you know why? Because it's still moving. It's still moving. God's kingdom is alive and it is moving. So our vision is to be a movement of hope because God's kingdom is moving. So the strength of our church is not measured by how many people sit in here or watch online. The strength of our church is measured by how many people are sent out there. Sent to Shelby County, sent to the world. How many people are we sending to their school? How many people are we sending to their neighborhood, to their workplace, to their family, to their friend group? How many people are we sending? That's the strength. You can't measure a church by how many people show up. You know why? Because the kingdom of God is not a religion and it's not an institution. It's a movement. And that's what God called us to be, is to be part of that movement. There's a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. We're not going to read it, but I just want to review it. It's actually 3 stories. He tells 3 stories in a row, back to back to back. The first one is about a lost sheep. So there is a shepherd who has 100 sheep. One wanders away, and in the story, the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and goes and gets the one. The next story, without taking a breath, Jesus tells, is the story of a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one. And so when she lost the one coin, she lights a candle and gets her broom out and starts frantically searching all over the house to try to find the one coin that she lost. And the last story is the story of a father with 2 sons. One son goes astray, takes his inheritance, and goes to party off in a foreign land. And so the father aches and longs for that son to come home. What is the point of these stories? Here's the point. Whether there's 100 sheep or 10 coins or 2 sons, do you know what God really cares about? The one. He cares about the one sheep and the one coin and the one son. To God, you are never a face in a crowd. He loves you personally and individually, and He loves you as a person with a story and a life and a history. Because God is a personal God. He's not an institutional God or a religious God or a rules God. He's a personal God. And He loves you personally because He loves the one. So, I've got a question for you this morning. God loves you individually. Who is the one that God has sent you to love? Who's your sheep? Who's your coin? Who's your son? Who's the one person God has called you to share this life-giving relationship with? Who's the one person God has called you to pray for and to minister to and maybe answer some questions and have a conversation and maybe just show up and show that you care? Who's the one person who misunderstands what Christianity really is? And God sent you to help them. Who is that? Who's that one person? So in your seat, you might have noticed that we left an invitation card to our Easter service. I want to ask you to find that card. And if you would, just hold it in your hand. Some of you are sitting on it. I know you have to sort of move around. It's okay. And if you're online, I believe we have a version that you can see. A digital version. So, as you hold this card in your hand, I want this card to represent your one. I'm not asking you to do 10 things, and I'm asking you to do one thing. And I'm not asking you to do one thing for 10 people. I'm asking you to do one thing for one person. And I'm just asking you this, who's your one? In a few weeks, we'll have Easter service. We're going to share the salvation message. And every time we do that, people's lives are changed. And every time we do that, seeds are sown that we can't see that come up later. And every time we do that, seeds are watered that we can't see that germinate and produce fruit later. And look, to be honest, maybe the person that God called you to, maybe your one, won't even show up on Easter. Does that mean like we lost and it's over? No. That's just an opportunity. But your mission to them goes on. And so maybe they come on Easter and maybe they don't. Maybe they watch online and maybe they don't. Maybe that's just an opportunity that sets in motion a conversation that opens doors. But I want to ask if you'd stand with me. And before we sing this final song and we declare over your one and over this county and over the world the truth of Jesus Christ, I want to ask if you just hold this card in your hand, and I want to ask if you just pray with me. And let's pray for the one. Let's pray for the one. If you're online, you can do this with us. Lord, I thank you today that I was somebody's one.